Today's scripture comes from Luke chapter 12, verses 35 and through 40. Be dressed ready for service and keep your lamps burning, like servants waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet, so that when he comes and knocks, they can immediately open the doors for him. It will be good for those servants whose masters find them watching when he comes. Truly, I tell you, he will dress himself to serve, will have them recline at the table, and will come and wait on them. It will be good for those servants whose masters find them ready, even if he comes in the middle of the night or toward daybreak. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. You also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him.
To stand in judgment, as if I had never sinned. For if I had to list my failures, I wouldn't know where to begin. Who am I to not forgive you the way that God's forgiven me? If it wasn't for compassion, I don't know where I would be. Things that once caused such regret, knowing what he has forgiven, he has chosen to forget. There is no more condemnation to dwell in him,
and his grace is still sufficient to remind us once again that love covers all,
this morning so that we could be reminded of the truth of God's love. That's so good. Like, how many of us forget that love covers all when someone cuts us off when we leave the church? How many of us are going to do that? Quick question. What would happen if you took your finger up underneath a running lawnmower? It wouldn't end well, right? But your finger is way stronger than grass, right? But how is it that if you're mowing a wet yard, it doesn't take long for a wet clump of grass to stop your lawnmower? You ever thought about that? Like, it's like you can just peel it apart. It has no strength whatsoever by itself, but it clogs that lawnmower and you have to stop. Or worse, you ever have that one piece of clover flower that no matter how many times you run it over with the lawnmower, it's still there? That's what I want to talk about this morning, is sometimes we've got to stop and remind ourselves of the work we need to do so that we can go on about our business. We need to stop and do the work that God actually requires of us to get all the dirty crud, not out from under the lawnmower, but out in our heart, all the false beliefs that we go on and build up over time, and then we are just wandering around in church and outside of church pretending that we know and love the God who knows and loves us. But it takes work. It takes work to stop and to remind ourselves that even though it doesn't take long to stop the lawnmower and pluck that little clover flower so you can finish your yard, like, you just don't want to do it. Like, I just want to get it with the lawnmower over and over again. And I think that's what soul work is. That's what I want to talk about, is like doing work, the real work that God wants us to do, that the Master wants us to be about. I wear a partial in my mouth. I have two false teeth. I have a birth defect where I didn't have adult teeth on my canines. And so I had baby teeth until I was probably 28. And then they both fell out and I have these two holes in my face. And so I've had like five or six like little false teeth since I've lived here. And I lost them about a month ago and really got used to not having them. Like, I was no longer self-conscious. I was just fine. I would smile without, like, I could smile and show my teeth. I didn't really care anymore. But I had a new partial made. I had it for one day. And Kristen was doing something. I took the kids after school to Chick-fil-A. And we brought our dog. And we sat outside. And the dog did perfect. We have a new puppy. He's the perfect little puppy. He laid underneath us the whole time. And then I threw all of our stuff away and went home. And about 5:30, we're going to the elementary school talent show. And I checked on my nightstand, I checked on the bathroom sink, and I also checked on the table where I keep like my Bible, my bag or stuff. And I said, Kristen, I threw my teeth away. I'm going to go out to Chick-fil-A, and I'll meet you at the talent show. And so about six bags of trash in, me standing in the dumpster at Chick-fil-A, I found a receipt that said 11:39. And I realized we weren't there till after 3. So my teeth were not in the dumpster. So I got out of the dumpster, and I found the Chad Tidd who runs Chick-fil-A, and I said, I need to look through your afternoon trash. So he politely walked me through the kitchen, and he opened up this little door, and there's like a holding area for the trash that hadn't gone out yet, and there were 12 bags of trash. And in the 11th bag of trash, I was looking for something very specific. I had Tabasco sauce with my chicken nuggets for the first times ever. My daughter had a little fruit cup. So I was looking for 3 small waters, a Tabasco packet, and a fruit cup. And if I knew I could see that in the bag, I would find my teeth. And so in about 30 minutes, Chad came and helped me. And we were digging through, and I found the Tabasco packet. And then sure enough, I found my teeth. Little antibacterial soap. We'll rinse them off. They're good to go. I'm wearing them now. Look at these, right? But I thought about that, the motivation behind my action. And because once again, I was finally comfortable with having a snaggled tooth smile. But my motivation was not to to smile again. My motivation was I did not want my dentist, who is a real good friend of mine, I did not want to have to go ask him to do it again. I felt so bad that he's done like 5 or 6 of these that my motivation was not to get the teeth back. It was just that I just did not want to him. He just did it a month ago. Like I felt so bad. And I think that's what I want to talk about too, is the motivation behind our actions. Is a lot of times we don't know because we don't spend enough time talking with God or talking with close friends about the motivations for why we do things. And we just continue to do them over and over and over and over again. And so before I forget the scripture, oh, let me tell you this. If you ever fill in for Alex and Teresa, they want you to say what you're going to say so they can put it in the bulletin super fast. And so they want the scripture. They want the title. So it's not, it won't all line up, but it was the best I had at the moment when they really needed it. But the scripture, it's really easy to miss because Luke 12 has so many things. A warning and encouragement, talks about the parable of the rich fool, talks about watchfulness. And so be dressed and ready for service. Keep your lamps burning like servants waiting for their master to come home from a wedding banquet. Could be early in the morning, could be really late at night. You need to be ready. You need to be ready when he's about to knock on the door, you can open it. We all know that as Christians. We want to be ready when our number is called. We want to be ready when he returns. But listen to what he does. It'll be good for us to find those servants whose master finds them when he comes. Truly I tell you, he will dress himself to serve, and he will have us recline at the table, and he will come wait on us. So if we are to be about our master's business as good servants, we need to be what he is actually about. And what he is actually about is our souls. What he's actually about is that he wants to love us and free us to be the incredible people we were made to be. And when we continue to mow our wet lawns and try to get it done rather than stop and clean out all the crud, we are actually missing out on what he is about. We are missing out on what he wants us to work on. So many of us are striving so hard to do so many things for him, we might be missing him by doing that. And the real work he wants us to do is almost always found in the interior quiet spots where we can question our motivations, where we can hear him speak love and truth to our very hearts. And it's so easy for us to do to others, and it's almost impossible for us to sit still long enough to allow it to happen to ourselves. Love me, Jesus said. Do you love me? That's how he reinstated Peter on the shore when he came back from the dead. Peter had lived over 30 years doing incredible ministry as the rock of the church and convinced a bunch of Pharisees that hated him the day before that Jesus actually was the Messiah and the God of the universe, and he was well on his way. And he never mentioned the story of Jesus reinstating him on the shore. It took 30 years later when John is writing his gospel to say, hey, this is what Jesus did for not only me, but for my friend Peter. He asks him 3 times, do you love me? And he allowed him to confess publicly his love in front of his friends and for himself so that he could be reinstated. And that's the question of today, is do we have that for ourselves? We can count the many times that we have messed up. We can count the many times that we have disappointed. We can count the many times that we have denied him. But are we willing to sit still long enough to be reinstated maybe on a daily basis? To have God, to hear Jesus say to your heart, I love you. And for you to audibly be able to say to him, I love you. We'll catch more on that in a second. Because, see, I learned recently, a good friend of mine, he's 68, he was leading a seminar, and he said, if I don't call you back, or if I don't answer your email, it's not because I was busy. It's because I didn't want to. And the truth of the matter is, is we do exactly what we want to do. We don't do what we don't want to do, and we do exactly what we want to do. And so all the excuses and all the, like, I don't have time, and all the, like, if we really knew what our master was about, we would want to do it. And that's what we're going to talk about right now. Julian of Norwich is the first female author. And in the 1300s, everyone was Catholic. So it's the first female author. And she was cloistered in a church for over 30 years. She was locked in a prison cell, and she only communed with Jesus. And then she had a vision on her deathbed, and then she spent the next 30 years talking to Jesus and having him explain to her what he saw. And then she wrote a book. And this is something so fascinating. She said Jesus was sitting before her, and she said, "Then the good Lord asked me, 'Are you pleased that I suffered for you?' And she said, 'Yes, dear Lord, in your mercy. Yes, good Lord, bless you always.' Then our good Lord Jesus replied, 'If you are pleased, then I too am pleased. This is my joy, my bliss, my endless liking that I was ever able to suffer for you. For truly, if I could have suffered more, I would have suffered more.'" So here's Jesus being, this is a face-to-face encounter with one of his creation. And he is saying, "Are you satisfied for all that I've done for you? Because if I could have done," he doesn't need to do anything more. He's done it all. But he's saying to her, "If I could do more, I would. That's how much I love you." How can we take advantage of our master's goodness if we are not encouraged to do so? We are going to need friends and family and fellow congregants to really be open and honest with each other and let each other in and let us know what we're dealing with. What are the motivations behind our actions so that we can hear the truth that God wants for us? So there, I'm talking about work, but I'm talking about soul work. I'm not talking about exterior work. I'm talking about interior work. The service isn't about how we can go all work in a soup kitchen. It's more like how can we work in the soup kitchen in our own hearts. Because here's the thing. We are beautifully created souls. And God's judgment, when you say God's judgment, that pricks your ears. But God's judgment for all of us is when he first created us. And when he first created us, he took great delight in everything about us, everything about you and everything about me. And he placed the most beautiful, precious thing to him into the scaffolding that is our bodies. And the whole reason that we're here is to grow our soul. He places our soul in the scaffolding of this life. Our spirit is who we are. And it's our inner life that is most important. And in between our birth and in between our death, we are trying to grow our soul along the what's it called? A trellis? What do tomatoes grow on? Trellis. This body is a trellis of our soul. And if we're not paying attention to our soul, we're just reframing the trellis over and over and over again. And I would say that's a poor gardener. So we are born into this story that once we become aware, once we've confessed Christ, once we realize who he is and what he's done for us, once we've become a Christian, we recognize we're in the wrong story. And we need to be actually living in the right one. So we need to sit still with God long enough until our soul has the courage to be who it was made to be. So now, I know when it all came out, it was a little controversial, but please forgive me for using a Harry Potter reference. But a friend of mine used it, and I think it's okay. Harry Potter was an orphan. And I haven't read the books, but I watched the movie, and how he was woken up was every morning his mean cousin would stomp on the stairs. He lived in a little closet underneath the stairs, and dust would fall in his face, and that's how he was woken up every day. And that's not who he was. It's just the story he was born into. And then one day, an invitation came in the mail. And his mean family, that his mean uncle and aunt who were watching him try to throw those invitations away. But if you've seen the movies, the invitations keep coming, they keep coming, and they keep coming, and they keep coming until it buries the evil aunt and uncle in these beautiful invitations of the story that you were created for. You see, Harry Potter wasn't just an orphan that lived under the stairs. He was a dearly loved son and they had a great plan for his life. We're not wizards, but he became a wizard. But the point is that what we were born into is not who we are. We are much greater, and we have a much greater story than just who we are. And we need encouragement to be set free. We need encouragement to really believe that I can sit with Jesus and listen to him tell me he loves me, and that I actually need to say I love him back to frame the freedom that we are made to live in. I had the opportunity for 6 months to sit underneath one of the greatest teachers I've ever had. She's the closest person to Jesus I've ever heard speak. And I truly believe she is so unapologetic in how kind and compassionate and direct she is. There's not a wasted word that she said. And she shared this story. She said when she was 5 years old, her family was swimming at a lake. And she had just put on her new floaties and she'd got into the water. And her dad was an alcoholic. And her dad was standing drinking by the beach. This is one of her first memories of her life. And she said, "Dad, will you watch me swim?" And he said, "I hope you drown." And that framed her almost her whole entire life. And now when I've met her, I can't imagine that has affected her life. But she said she needed permission to live how she was made to live. She needed permission to be free in who she was as a child of God, as a precious soul of God. And she said it wasn't until her daughter was born and she watched her husband love her daughter so well that she was given permission to be free and live how she was made to live. She shares three stories. One, she said the first is when her daughter is 5 years old. She's sitting in the middle seat of the van, and she's got cookies and milk all over her. And she's as happy as she can possibly be. Carefree, not a care in the world. But when you back out the camera, she realizes their van is broken down in the middle of the desert, and they're 3 hours away from anywhere. And this is the year before cell phones. But she remembers, like, here's my 5-year-old daughter, who is a deeply loved little girl, and who has the idea that it's all going to work out because she has confidence in her father who's got this. Story number one. Story number two. Her daughter was getting ready to go to sleep at night. She was 7 years old. She was rubbing her back, trying to get her to go to sleep. And her daughter just moved ever so gently and shrugged her shoulder and said, "Under." And her mom immediately knew it was to put her hand underneath her shirt and rub her back. And she thought about how many times she didn't have the right words to say to the God who loves her, but that he knew exactly what she meant. And sometimes we need permission. We don't have it all together. We don't have it all right. But if we trust that we can just turn our shoulder and say under, that Jesus will know exactly what we mean. And the third one was when her daughter was in grade school. Everyone had big bangs. And so she wanted big bangs. And she went to the bathroom. She took the hairbrush. She started teasing her hair. And she caught her hair stuck completely in that hairbrush. And it became this huge ordeal, screaming and crying. And I don't know if there's peanut butter involved or not. I think that's bubble gum. But no one knew what to do. And it felt like they were going to have to cut her hair. And she said her husband, as gentle as he could, went into her room with a pair of scissors and for the next 4 hours, cut every bristle out of that brush. And it gave her permission to rethink who her father is, to rethink her whole life. That he is so good, that he has the ability to get us out of any mess we find ourselves in without harming a hair on our head. Isn't that beautiful? So I think what we are doing here at worship, at church, is not putting on an air or not trying to perform for somebody or to look respectable or presentable or to have it all together. It's a place to be reminded that we are a deeply loved child of God and that He has everything under control. And that if we are willing to sit with Him face to face long enough, He can free us from all the things that bind us. He can free us from all the things that we worry about. And He can speak into existence our true identities as dearly loved sons and daughters of the King of Heaven. And so if we're going to be about the Master, if we're going to wait for the Master to come and we're going to open the door as He knocks, we've got to be what He's about. And what He is about is about our spirits being made whole. He is about our precious, beautiful, tiny soul that He placed into our body. We are to live out of that, and we're not to live out of anything else. And if we start acting how we were really made to be, freedom bursts out from our pores. And all the systems that hold people down and all the beliefs that other people have begin to fall by the wayside because they're not true. Because the love of Jesus is truly contagious, and people can't help but catching it. This is probably your grandmother, but don't you have one person in your life who loves you unconditionally more than anyone else? They love you more than anything you could possibly imagine. And I want you to remember how you feel when you leave that person. For at least 30 to 45 seconds, you feel capable of loving anyone and anything because you have felt so loved. So we need to go out and rethink our lives. And we need to come to terms with what our wrong story might be and believe what our true story is. And I think that's what repent and believe the good news means. That's Jesus' first lesson, is repent. Turn around. What are you doing? You are going the wrong way. Turn around and come back to me and believe everything I tell you. Believe everything I say is true. Believe that I have your wildest dreams in my mind. That I want you to be as free and as possible and as whole and as good and as beautiful as you were made to be. And I think so many of us long for that and want that, but we just have never been given permission to do it. It's so funny when Jesus reinstated Peter. He's like, you're going to be the rock on which my church is formed. And then Peter went out, and then he's a pretty significant figure in the Bible, I would say. He had a large church. Thousands of people were coming to him to be saved. And the only two things Jesus told him, his only instructions, do you know what they were? Peter's only instructions, hey, you're going to be the most important preacher for the next 2,000 years. This is what Jesus told him. I love you. And you love me. Peter, I love you, and you love me. Peter, I love you. I need you to tell me that you love me. And when they had that face-to-face interaction, when they had that communication, I think Peter's soul became more important than the trellis of his body. And people were drawn to that. I don't know if I said this earlier, but Jesus separates his enemies from his friends with one question.
Do you love me? Are we waiting on him? Are we longing for him? Are we ready to serve him? And more importantly, are we ready for our souls to be served by him? Nothing, Jesus says this, nothing pleases me more as when you trust me and when you believe that my compassion is bigger than your sinfulness. What was the title of the song we just sang? Love covers all. Like, it's so easy to say, it's so hard to believe, but that is why we are here. We are supposed to take advantage of the Master who serves. That's it. That's what he wants to do. And so many times it's us who are getting in the way of that. It's the Mary and Martha. Jesus comes to the house, and Mary just sits down with Jesus, and Martha is running and getting everything ready and making sure the soup's hot and making sure they got enough Dixie cups or whatever. And she comes in mad, and she says, Jesus, you need to tell Mary to help me. And he said, I'm not going to. Because she's chosen the most important thing. And the most important thing as Christians, as believers, as disciples of Christ, is that we need to be sitting face to face with Jesus. However you choose to do it, inside, outside, upside down, in your basement, in a sauna, wherever it is you want to be, but you need to be sitting with Jesus in a river and have him tell you, I love you. And then have him make you tell him you love him back. Because when those two things happen, you will be a force to be reckoned with. Let's pray. Jesus, I wasn't around in the 1300s, but after reading Julian of Norwich's book, I believe she saw you. Because everything you said resonates so deeply in my heart that I want to believe that the things you say to her, you say to me, is that your love covers all. Past, present, future, it covers all. And that we're only here for a short time. And our soul is made to be free. And it is made to be beautiful. And it is made to be loved. So give us a charge for this week. Help us to go out and find time where we can just sit with you and hear you tell us over and over and over again how much you love us, because you made us and you know us. And it's got nothing to do with what we can do, and it's not got nothing to do with what we did wrong. It's got everything to do with your creating us to be with you. In your name we pray. Amen.